We'll start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tonight. Remember last time I was here, we looked at an overview of what we've been covering in Hebrews off and on for the last 3 years. Remember, it starts out in the first chapter of Hebrews, God, who has spoken in various ways to the fathers and prophets in various portions in his last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. And we find out that the writer, the Holy Spirit, really, is seeking to show us that although God worked with people very diligently for 2,000 years from Abraham, actually he'd been working with people from the day of Adam, but from the times of Abraham, he was working with them, he sent prophets, he gave them the law. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the fact that there's no people that had the advantages of the Jews in that they had the written word of God. But now, God is changing the way he is working with people. It's not undoing what was done before, but all those pictures, those types, have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came as an apostle, chapter 3. The Lord Jesus became a high priest, as was prophesied back in, by David in Psalm 110 of Melchizedek, not of the tribe of Aaron or Levi. It was a different priesthood that the Lord Jesus was to fulfill. And not only did the Lord Jesus become a priest, but he became the sacrifice to pay for our sin. And the last verse that we read in the doctrinal part, or the foundational part of Hebrews, it corresponds to the second hymn that we sang this just now. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 10, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin." Can you imagine anything greater than that? Now, you say, well, wait, that's not so great. Well, you didn't say it, but sometimes people say that. I really have been convicted, and maybe I should use the word, of we don't really have a comprehension of how terrible sin is in the sight of God. I mean, we can get some glimpse of it when we realize what a payment was required by the Lord Jesus. The God, the creator God of this universe, having to endure. And we don't even know the fullness of what he endured. We know what people did to him. But the very fact that God shut the sun off for 3 hours, to me, says that there's a whole field out there that we are incapable of entering into. And then chapter 10 and verse 19 starts out that now we have access to God where we were kept back. And of course, from the days of Moses, God had set up the tabernacle, and then God gave Solomon permission to build a temple to illustrate what this approach to God really was. We did a little of that when we were over at Rest Haven a few months ago, and I'd like to go on with that someday. But we come then, and the 25th verse of the 10th chapter has a little section in there of the terrible experience for those who just forget what God has done. It says in some of the translations, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he brings in this fact that God says he wants us to live by faith. And he goes back and he says, from the days of Cain and Abel, people were living by faith. Some lived by faith, some didn't. And he brought us all the way through. And we're in this section now, we're up to Moses in the 24th verse here of what it means to live by faith. And one of the characteristics of living by faith is that it's a personal relationship to God. And what, by saying this word personal, I would like to emphasize the fact that it's unique. Your path of faith is going to be different from my path of faith. As we saw, look at Cain and Abel as opposed to Moses, which we're going to look up here. And then we're going to get back later on in the 11th chapter in a few minutes here. And we're going to see some shocking changes in this matter of faith. So with that, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just going to start at verse 24 and go through 31, and then we'll pick up that in a couple minutes. Well, let's start with verse 23. My New American Standard says that that's the beginning of another paragraph. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. While the first part of the book of Hebrews, we might say, is fundamental, we get into these, from the 10th chapter on, very practical applications for us in our lives. And we have here in Moses, first of all, in the 23rd verse, which we looked at a month or so ago, verse 24 is Moses himself making a choice. Do you want to get all the advantages that you can out of this life for your position, or do you count it more valuable to suffer with the people of God? These are questions that are not abstract. These are questions that are going to influence the decisions that you and I make day by day. Are we going to go along with the crowd? Are we going to follow the traditions? Are we going to be sure that we're politically correct? Or are we going to say, what does God want me to do today? I say it that way because remember Paul going through what we call Turkey today and getting over to Troas, and he said, I'd like to go down to Ephesus or maybe up to Bithynia. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. And yet a few years later, we find Paul going to Ephesus and spending 3 years there. What are you supposed to do tomorrow? You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know. You know, I got a job. I've got to clean the house. I've got to take care of my kids, whatever it is. But are we looking to God day by day, even moment by moment, day by day for the decisions we have to make? Do we start in the morning talking to the Lord? You know, I've got these things before me. What are the decisions that I have to make? How am I going to do this? What are the problems that I'm going to face? How am I? Now, I'm talking generically. We want to talk these things over in detail with God. What am I to do? And this should be a characteristic, not just once in the morning, but when things come up during the day. Is it immediate that, like Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing? It's not that we're verbalizing communion with God at every instant, but it should always be when we got a decision. Lord, where do I go here? And God is not going to flash something on the screen to tell us what to do that way. But he's going to give us guidance. You can ask this person. You can get me. information over here, or the library, or the company, or whatever, or there may be times when you have the radio on, and all of a sudden something comes on, and well, it sounded like God was speaking to me. Are we alert to that? Well, here we have Moses. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God. I think of some of these missionaries that are willing to stay over in these countries like Iraq or in Niger or northern Nigeria. And some of you in the room know more about what missionaries are doing than I am doing, what I'm doing, aware of. But do we look at what does God really want me to do? Now, it doesn't mean that every one of us is to jump up and go to the other corner of the world. But are we making those decisions that are going to be what God wants you and me to do, say? We so many times say, well, Christianity is not a religion. And the more that I listen to, and I haven't done a lot, but listen to Dawkins and some of these atheists, the more I'm convinced of the reality that Christianity is a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus specifically. And so we've got to be in tune to Him. Now, as I said, God is not going to flash on our screen every question we ask Him. However, it tells me that in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus told His apostles that the Holy Spirit would remind them of the things that God had told them. And that's why you and I have to be saturated with this book. We have to have it. It would be wonderful if we memorized the whole thing, and there are people that have come close to that. But we should be reading this book all over again, year after year after year after year. I've met some people that I looked up to as believers, and I heard in person, well, I didn't know this person personally, but it was on Moody here a couple of months ago, and he said, well, you better answer that question. I haven't read Genesis for a long time. We need the Word of God. And so Moses had made a choice. He said, I will. And the goal of the details, you know, that God really worked with him for a while. It wasn't that, oh, Lord, I'm looking for something. But God allowed things to happen in his life where he was almost forced into it. But once he realized that's what God wants me to do, he went in it with diligence, and he sought the Lord, and he followed through all the way. Where are you in those decisions? Are you in that place where you just don't know whether you really want to take that step of following the Lord? Or are you in that place where you see, God's going to get me anyway, so it's better off for me to follow him? Where are you? You have to make a decision. Are you going on with the Lord, seeking to follow him? So, is it an easy path? Well, it says right here, it was a more difficult path. I can't word, there's a hymn about the people that have followed the Lord by shedding blood, and others that just take the easy road. I wish I could remember just the wording of that.
Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery
bed? Yes. Is that in our hymn book? Maybe we could sing that at the end there. But anyway, okay, so we have Moses here refusing to follow the advantages of the world. That's the idea there. Choosing rather the ill treatment of the people of God than to choose the passing pleasures of sin. Sin offers pleasure. Now, be careful on that matter, because the promise that God has for every one of us who belong to him is he has pleasures for eternity for him. Sin, pleasure in itself is not wrong. It's the pleasures of sin that he said, I'm not going to have any of that. Where are you? There was a program on Moody yesterday noon. I listened to just a few minutes and I got busy with something else. But is it right to be involved with some of these programs that are games that involve fighting and things like that? And you got to decide that for yourself. But the point is, we will suffer if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. But are we doing what he wants? Okay, so he goes on then. He says in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches. It's been a long time since I have had any experience of being reproached for Christ. But do we count it as a blessing when people make fun of the fact that we spent Sunday night listening to somebody talking about the Bible, or what we do on a vacation, or things like that? Do we count those as advantages? Moses did. When Moses did it make his life easier? No. You remember there's a number of times in Moses' life where God actually put him really in a very difficult place and he had to make a decision. That one time when God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe these people of Israel out. They've been so disobedient. I'm going to start over with you. We usually think of that, and it's nothing wrong with this. This is part of it. We usually think of it as a test for the children of Israel, but really it was a test for Moses. Was he going to take advantage? Oh, I can be the big guy here, and I can be the head of this. And then he makes one mistake on taking a type and spoiling it, and God says, I can't let you even go into the promised land. You've done something there, but I have to take you home. So just because we belong to the Lord, just because we're obeying him most of the time, doesn't mean that God's going to be easier on us. Peter makes that statement in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. Don't think that you got an inside track and you can get by with things because you've been somewhat obedient. God expects perfection. That's what he wants, perfection. Thankfully, he's a tremendously merciful God. Many, many times after reading in the morning as I'm giving thanks for my food, I remind myself of the mercy and the patience that God has with me. So Moses goes on here and he says, for he was looking for the reward. Where do you want your rewards? Do you want them on this earth until the Lord calls you home? Or do you want something that's going to add to the glory of the Lord Jesus when he comes back to reign for 1,000 years? You know, it tells us in Revelation that the acts of the saints will contribute to the glory of the Lord Jesus, about chapter 21, will contribute to the glory of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. I really look at crowns and rewards as two different things. Crowns are sort of the things we have to give a thank you to the Lord Jesus, whereas rewards are those things that are going to add to his glory when he comes back. So, the Lord, Moses wanted something for that way. Verse 27, by faith, where this is whole section, you and I, tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we are saved by faith to live by faith. It's repeated in chapter 5 of Romans. We are to go on by faith, looking at, walking according to what God's word says when we don't see the results. Now, you and I have an advantage over some of these people because we look back in Scripture and see how they walked in faith, and we can see the principles there. We have an advantage in that. But he says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. What was the last thing that that Pharaoh said to Moses? If you come and see my face once more, you're a dead man. Really, to go into the presence of Pharaoh and tell him, let all your slaves go. You're 2 million, well, 600,000, but probably 2 million to total. Let your slaves go. Of course he wasn't going to do it until God forced him into it. Are we willing to be bold? You know, maybe I should just hold up a mirror and talk to John Lyman. I feel I'm not very bold for the Lord, but that's what he's asking. Even the Apostle Paul prayed that we would pray that he might have boldness. So he says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I have a note here that I've copied from somebody else on your handout there. It says, the more we fear God, the less we fear people. The more we fear people, the less we fear God. I don't think it's a one-time deal that it probably should be, but really in my life, it's not. Every once in a while I find out the decision I made was more because I was fearing man than fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? It means this, well, in fact, some of the dictionaries say the definition of fear is respect and the definition of respect is fear, but it's an awe of God, of someone as great as God should be someone that I obey absolutely without any deviation. Because as we just illustrated with Moses, just because I happen to be a saved person and I make some little measure of following the Lord doesn't mean that I've got an easy escape, that I can get by with something somebody else can't. God is strict. As a young person, I didn't like that idea. But I'd much rather have God raise me to his standard than him come down to my standard and have to live in a standard that we see around us today. So Moses feared God because he didn't fear men because he feared God. He, by faith again, he goes on 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. I wonder how many of us, if we read in the Bible that we were to put some blood on the doorposts and the upper lintel, otherwise there'd be somebody in our house die that night, would we say, well, I don't know what the neighbors are going to think. I don't know if I should do that or not. It wasn't any easier for the Israelites. They had people. In fact, as you look at the children of Israel going through the desert there, they weren't very obedient to God at many times. And in fact, if you go through Exodus 14 times in the book of Exodus, we find that God is doing things either so that the Israelites will realize that Jehovah is a God who can act, or that the Israelites would believe that God can act. Sometimes I hear statements that, well, you know, the days of miracles are over now, we're just going on. Well, that is very true. However, God still does act. What he's doing in the world right now, it just seems like there's hardly a day go by where it's obvious God is working. God is working. Why does he allow things like the disaster over in Paris, or even go back to 9/11 in our own United States? No, I'm not going to tell you I know exactly, but when you see the way we're killing babies, the sea where we're violating God's law, there was a day when most laws in the United States were not contrary to the Bible. Today we're finding out that they're making laws that are contrary to the Bible. God is not sitting idly by. Okay, so we're talking about Moses here. He kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, He passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land. How would you feel about walking into a where there had been water, and here there's a wall of water on both sides? Now, how wide was that? Well, for 2 million people to get across the Red Sea in one night, it must have been pretty wide. Okay? And to walk through there, would you have maybe running through, or what would you do? But we certainly saw then, or they did, the next morning when the Egyptians tried to come right after them, and they drowned. Shouldn't that have convinced the Israelites that Jehovah God acts? He acts, and he's acting today. I would hope that all of our eyesight is good enough. It is not just these spectacular things, but things happening in your life. How many times a day do you say, "Oh, thanks, Lord"? You know, whether you're looking for something or whether you're trying to solve some problem. When I use that, I know the word problem usually is associated with math. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's things that we have to solve. Do we thank the Lord for the fact that he's working in our lives and we recognize his hand? The Lord Jesus, remember when he healed the 10 lepers and only one of them returned, he said, "Where are the others? Is there nobody else that will give thanks?" God wants to hear us. H-E-A-R. God wants to hear us say things to him. There's a many, many places. I've mentioned this when we were talking about prayer some months ago. And God wants to hear our voices talking to him. Okay? So, we go on here, and we come down to verse 30, and we have Joshua then. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she'd welcomed the spies. Well, you know, that's not the way we do things today. Or do we say, this is what Scripture says, this is the way I'm going to act? Keep in mind, we spent here 3 years, we found out last time I was speaking here, but there's 9.5 chapters showing us the solidity of the foundation on which we stand. Are you satisfied that there's enough evidence to put your total faith in this? You know, we trust the Lord Jesus for pie in the sky by and by, but what about day by day? Are we trusting him? Are we looking to him for guidance? Are we accepting the guidance that he gives? A lot of times the guidance will be just in what we're reading for that day, the need that we need. So we have Joshua circling the city for 6 days. And I'm sure the city of Jericho, in my estimation, I stood up on the ruins of the wall there about, 20 years ago? Anyway, probably 2 city blocks. It was the size of the city. And picture them walking around that once a day, tooting horns, and that's all they did. And the 7th day, of course, the walls fell down. What did God use? He doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter whether it was an earthquake or whether it was the sound of the horns or what. It doesn't matter. The fact is that God told them, this is the way to do it, and they saw the results. Okay? Rahab. A lot of times people get all upset because Rahab lied. The point was, yes, she wasn't a perfect believer. Let's see the hands of all those in the room here that are perfect believers and always do everything that God wants just the way they want. He wants it at the time they want it. And I can't count too many. So we don't jump on the fact that Rahab lied. Yes, it was wrong. But the fact is, she did have enough understanding that she said, I've heard about what God did to you and how he took this group of two million people. Well, it was no longer the same group that came out of Egypt. Most of those had died. But these group of people out of Egypt and brought them over here, and now you're ready to conquer this land. And I see that this God, your God, is the real God, and he's going to accomplish what he's said he's going to do. Now here's an unbeliever with faith like that. How much faith? How do we, to our neighbors, to our family, how do we demonstrate that we have faith in God? The point that I'm making here is every one of these, their faith was different than the previous one. So I can't tell you, well, in order to demonstrate faith, this is what you have to do. But do you look to God and say, well, this is what I see from Scripture, therefore I'm acting on it. I make a big point of that because I do hear people say, well, I think this, therefore I act. No, no. It's what you get from Scripture that gives you direction. Okay. So verse 32, and that's in the last section now that we've got, and it's on the next page of the handout. I'm sorry the handout's in poor shape. After typing this update, it's an enlarged set. The whole book of Hebrews, I've added two or three pages to it, and then I lost everything in my computer. And I just had this temporary printout, and that's why it's as crude as it is. Anyway, okay, so let's read on 32 to the end of the chapter. What more shall I say? Now, what we're going to see in this section is not the type of pray and success. Prayer and success. We're going to see some shocking things, and I'm sure most of you in the room know this 11th chapter well enough to know what's coming. But just look at this. Verse 32. What shall I say more? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That's as far as I'm going to read at the moment here. I'm not going to go into any of the details of that. We can make studies of all these people. And again, the way they acted in faith, each one was unique. But they had certain things. They had certain things to learn. Do you learn from your mistakes? I remember teachers in school saying, we should learn more from our mistakes than do it the first time. But you and I are still in God's school. And when do we make a, when we make a mistake, do we say, oh, I'm a failure, God's not going to use me? No, no, no. We say, if it was a sin, we confess the sin, and how much will God forgive? Well, he told Peter 70 times 7, the same sin. So God is long-suffering, but let us learn from our failures and then go on. One teacher said to us, after you're out of school 5 years, are you going to have 1 year experience 5 times, or are you going to have 5 years experience? And it's the same way in our Christian pathway. Are we learning from our mistakes? Are we progressing and going on? Okay, so we've got these people, but the reason I stopped where I did is we're going to see a total change now. We see people walking by faith and appearance of success. Back to verse 35, starting at the beginning of verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured. Christians are being tortured at this moment. What do you do when I say something like that? Usually I say, Lord, Please help some of those people. I don't know what's going on, but we hear of children being crucified, women being tortured, men being cut to pieces. Are we praying for those people? Okay, let's go on. Not accepting their release. And we hear stories of that. I will not accept Allah as God because he doesn't exist as a person. He's just some demon that's directing people. Not accepting release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those people have rewards that those of us who die normally will not get, and they're worthy of it. I'm glad that they get reward for that. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, here we are in Names, Acts chapter 8. Who was stoned to death there?
Stephen.
Huh?
Stephen,
yes, Stephen, okay. they say that Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. The point that I just want to make out of this fact is, if you and I are going on by faith, it doesn't mean that we're going to be known as somebody who really had some spectacular results. Some do, some don't. Who's running this? God is running it with his plans in mind. Tells us in Isaiah 46:10 that from the beginning, God realized God had certain goals and plans, and this is what was going to happen. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, where Peter tells them on the day of Pentecost that it was foreordained that the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. However, those that did it were guilty because they voluntarily made decisions. So we don't know what's ahead for us. In fact, if you look, those of us that are over 50, you can remember how much the United States has changed in the last 50 years. Take a line and extrapolate that. Whether you want it, the number of people in the United States that lost their jobs because of their faith, or the number of babies that have been killed, or the number of older people that have been euthanized, you name it, the laws that are changed, there's many, many ways. And God doesn't work in a straight line. I don't know what the future holds. But as the hymn says, I know who holds the future. And for that, I can have hope and peace. Okay? So, we go on here. And verse 37 again. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. Tempted. The little temptations that most of us endure are minute. But I've never been asked to stand up and deny Jesus or be killed. You remember out in Colorado, these school children were asked to either deny the Lord Jesus or be killed. And some of them chose to be killed rather than deny the Lord Jesus. Is that going to happen in Grand Rapids? We do not know what today brings, what tomorrow brings forth. But living by faith says, I will be true because I know that God is in charge and my eternal destiny is in his hands and I'm secure. And then we get on here. It isn't just the people that are killed or even suffer, but financially. I don't know if there's anybody here in the room that has to go home to a house that you can't afford to heat. Most of us have nice, comfortable homes. But many people are going home and they don't have a place. I say going home, they're not even going home. I don't know how many people sleep under the bridges in Grand Rapids. I know that in Minneapolis, the police will go around if it gets to 20 below, and they'll try to encourage people to come into a warm place for the night. But there are people that are that way right in the United States here. Okay, so ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. How many of us are going to have our names on that list? Men or women of whom the world is not worthy. Again, we deal with a God. I like to hide behind Isaiah 55, 9. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and your ways. We cannot hope to understand a God that has so much wisdom as to put this universe in existence in 7 days. This is the God that we're really dealing with. This is the God that knows what you and I are thinking right now and what we're going to think tomorrow. This is the God that has plans, marvelous plans for those that will turn to him. But terrible wrath for those who reject him. So, we come on here and we go on this ill-treated, with a little parenthesis there at the beginning of verse 38. Wandering in deserts and mountain caves and holes in the ground. Some of this archaeological surveys that they have of people living in caves are not from thousands or millions of years ago. They're people that were escaping from others. So last verse, two more verses. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. We had that verse twice in the 11th chapter, earlier in the chapter. Are you looking for something on this life to be able to display that, look at, this is what God did for me because I was faithful? Well, he says here, a lot of people are faithful and they'll have nothing to show for it except the approval of God. Which do you want? Do you want to be known by the world, or do you want to be known by God? Now, I know there are people like Billy Graham that's both, but they're very rare. Many, many people go through life very faithful to God, and nobody knows. I don't know your individual lives. There's just a few of you in the room here I know a little bit about. I don't know. Maybe some of you are the ones that are fitting right into what he's talking about here. Don't expect that just because you've been faithful that the world will know about it. As again, they may, but don't look for it, okay? Verse 38, 9, once again. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for... You notice it doesn't say them, it says us. Okay, this chapter is instruction for you and me. Okay? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We're going to meet these people if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're going to meet people that endured some of these things. We're going to meet people that had some of these spectacular results because of their faith. What are you? Where do you fit? Tim, could we sing that song? Have you got the number there and got the music for us? Okay. What is the... Heck, why didn't you come up here and lead us? Let's close in prayer and then we can sing that. Our God, our Father, once again, you show us that the path of faith is a path of making decisions day by day according to your leading. Our Father, we must confess many times we look back and see how we've failed you, but we thank you for your consistency. We thank you for the promise that you have given to us. But our Father, help us that we might progress and not make some disastrous mistakes. Help us to be looking to you for the decisions we make. We ask for thy guidance. Help us as we would sing this song to remember the message in it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.